This morning we are looking at Isaiah 14 and verses 24 through 27. So the oracle concerning Assyria, or the prophecy concerning Assyria. Here we see in this passage God declaring his own power, his own ability to declare what will happen, his authority over history, over what happens in the affairs of men. The Scottish poet Robert Burns was plowing a field one day, and he ran the plowshare through a mouse's nest and saw the mouse that had worked so hard and saw what he had done and felt a bit guilty. And so he wrote a poem called To a Mouse. And close to the end of that poem, there's seventh stanza has a familiar line as he speaks to this mouse about all of its hard work, all of its plans coming to nothing. And he says, "But little mouse, you're not alone in proving foresight may be vain. The best laid schemes of mice and men often go awry and leave us nothing but grief and pain for all the promised joy." Now, this is sort of a smoothed over translation. It's written in such a way, and I'm not going to attempt the Scottish accent, but we know this to be true in our experiences. Our best laid plans often get completely thrown aside in something as simple as planning out a vacation. We plan, we set the money aside, we get time off of work, get somebody cover for us, we have the pets cared for and the house all ready to sit empty for a little while. And then the day before you leave, the children wake up with the flu and they're running 103 fevers and it's all over. For many in the past couple of years, they had small businesses that they had worked hard for. They had planned and schemed and acted very wisely with their finances and spent countless, perhaps unpaid hours establishing a small business and getting everything going. And finally, it was going well. Everything was running well and the accounts were in the black and not in the red. Debts are paid off. And then the economy comes to a screeching halt. Something that wasn't in their power, wasn't something they could have foreseen. All the work, all the careful planning, all the hopes and dreams just evaporates. All of our best laid plans often go awry. But here we see that God's plans are not so. He is powerful, and he states here, even as he's speaking to the judgment upon wicked Assyria, a cruel empire, even in that we find that he declares his own authority over time and the affairs of men. The Lord of hosts has sworn, the God of armies has sworn, "As I have planned, so it shall be. As I have purposed, so it shall stand. God's plans do not go awry." So while we are powerless as humans to ensure the success of our plans, God glorifies himself in the accomplishment of his plans. And that's the main focus this morning. God glorifying himself in the accomplishment of his own plans. God's decree being brought to pass. So God glorifies himself in bringing all his plans to pass. The context here in Isaiah, let's speak a little bit to that. This is Assyria, and the introduction of Isaiah, the first several chapters, Assyria was the enemy at the gates for Israel and Damascus. So the northern tribes very worried about Assyria they were coming down, they were sweeping through country after country, destroying them, laying waste, taking the people prisoner. And so as Israel watched this happen, they said, well, let's form an alliance. They formed an alliance with Damascus. And then they said, Judah, come on, let's all gather together. We're going to fight against them. And then Judah says, no, not joining with you. So Israel and Damascus decided to first go to war with Judah, and then they could force them to into the alliance. But Ahaz, he was worried about Israel and worried about his cousins to the north and what they were doing. And so then he put his trust in Assyria. He looked to the foreign governments to help him rather than to his God. And that's the context in which Isaiah or God calls to Jerusalem, to his people through Isaiah. Trust in the Lord. Don't trust in people. Don't put your trust in this wicked pagan nation. They're corrupted. They're evil. Don't trust in them. Trust in the Lord. And of course, we know that Ahaz did not do that. And if you read in Chronicles, you find that there was a significant war that happened, and many of the people of Judah died as a result of not trusting in the Lord. Here God has spoken. He's just spoken to Babylon. And Babylon, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, is not yet a threat. They're not really on the radar yet. That's not going to be for some time. And yet God speaks to them first in this series of condemnations against the pagan nations. He speaks to Babylon first. Now he speaks to Assyria, the one in whom Ahaz is putting his trust. So Assyria, that Ahaz is looking to for help, is now going to be destroyed in Jerusalem. So this is prophetic. This is looking to the future. What's going to take place is then Assyria comes through, and they're a wicked nation, so they have no honor, and they decide to take over Jerusalem. And so then they come down to Jerusalem, set up camp there, and mock the God of Israel. Can your God help you? And so we'll see when we get to chapter 37, Hezekiah, Ahaz's son, calling out to God, help us because of the Assyrians. And it is at that point that God fulfills this prophecy in time and history of destroying the Assyrian in his land there in the mountains of Judah. But here, as he's speaking to this, he speaks of his decree. He has made a statement. He has spoken. This is what I will do, and it will happen. He can guarantee his word. And he has sworn. You notice that language. He's sworn by himself. There is no higher by whom to swear. So he swears by himself. The word will surely come to pass. If it doesn't, then God has lied. And that is really the end of everything. God has determined all that will come to pass. We sing something of this in the hymn, O Worship the King. The earth with his store of wonders untold, almighty your power is founded of old, established it fast by a changeless decree, rounded is cast like a mantle to see. If you would, just to take a peek at the Westminster Confession of Faith, grab your hymnal and turn to page 921. 921. There in chapter 3, it speaks of God's eternal decree. And I just want to read the first paragraph. I would encourage you, perhaps this afternoon, look that up and read the rest of the chapter. These chapters of the Confession are not long. They're theologically dense, but they're precise and they're short. Chapter 3 of God's Eternal Decree, paragraph 1. God, from all eternity, so in other words, outside of time, before anything had come into existence, God from all eternity did, by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass, yet so as thereby neither is God the author of sin, nor is violence offered to the will of the creatures, nor is the liberty or contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established. God has declared what will come to pass. And I want to look at a couple of passages to help us to see what we're talking about here. God declaring what will come to pass. An example of this and why this is necessarily true is prophecy. God speaks. So an example is what we just looked at here. The Assyrians are going to be destroyed there in God's mountains. So the Assyrians are going to come. They're going to be an enemy. And God is going to himself wipe them out. So let's look first at Isaiah 46. So this is something of a theme in Isaiah. God speaks what will happen, and he will bring it to pass. And God makes the statement, he will certainly bring his will to pass. And he holds this as his prerogative. I am God. I have this right. And this is one of the features of him being God. All right, Isaiah 46, and we'll just read, beginning in verse 8, read a few verses. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country, I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. You see God's definite plan. I state, and it will happen. I have declared the end from the beginning. So all things are within his plan, within his decree. He has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. And why I wanted to bring to you Ephesians chapter 1. So this, we're not trying to exhaustively research the decree of God and that doctrine. It would be profitable, but just trying to bring you a broad overview of it and to show you from Scripture that this is God's design. He has this power, and then bring it to some practical applications at the end. So Ephesians chapter 1, why did we look at that? That speaks numerous times of God's plan. From before time began, what his purpose was in saving a people through Christ by the Spirit. It says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 8, he chose us, chose the elect, the saints, in him, that is before Christ, before the foundation of the world. That is a huge statement. We can brush over it, but it is a huge statement. What all has to happen in order for Jesus to have a people that he saves, who are the elect, before the foundation of the world? Well, there will have to be the fall. You can't save a people if they don't need saving. There will have to be the fall. There will have to be a people. And God will have to send his Son into the world to save that people. Those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they must be brought to salvation through Christ. So he's going to send the Son, and the Son will enter into time and space, into humanity, to save that people. And he did this. It was part of his decree, part of his plan. And he's bringing it to pass. We see it from our perspective in time and history. We read about what has happened. We discover what is happening. God sees it from a different perspective. It says in verse 5, in love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. So he glorifies himself by doing these things just as he had planned. He planned it, and then he carries out his plan, and he is glorified in his plans coming to pass. If you think about our plans compared to that, we can't guarantee our plans. We can't guarantee what we do in business. We can have the most solid plan. We've thought of everything, and then perhaps health fails, a heart attack, or something like that. And we're powerless to prevent it. But God glorifies in himself in not being like that. He has decreed. He brings it to pass. He has predestined those for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. The mercy of God shown to those who were in rebellion against him, bringing them to life through Jesus according to the purpose of his will and to the praise of his glorious grace. Amen. And it just keeps going on in verse 9, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose. We don't get to know all the ins and outs of his will. We see it as it plays out. We see what he has told us. But we don't know all of the mysteries. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. Things revealed belong to us and to our children forever. And he says this is in verse 10, this is a plan for the fullness of time. And then in verse 11, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. He says that so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. And he speaks again of the Holy Spirit in verse 14, the guarantee of our salvation and our inheritance to the praise of his glory. God works out all things according to his will, according to his plan, and he is glorified in that.
Amen.
So we see in this, it's plain that God ordered all things even prior to creation, and he has ordered all things to his own glory. As we've been looking at the first several chapters of Acts, that has been quite apparent to us. Specifically in the crucifixion, in the betrayal and crucifixion of Jesus, we see what God had planned. He had spoken to it, and of course, we've seen the apostles speaking to the as they preach Jesus and him crucified. They're preaching from the Old Testament. God said this, now he's brought it to pass. So God planned this, now he has brought his plans to pass. So he tells us what he's going to do, and then he does it, and then we glorify and worship him for what he has done as we enjoy the benefits of it. But we see specifically in Jesus and his crucifixion, we see God has decreed, God's made his plan. But then you have the revealed will of God. God's will is his stated will is that man should love the Lord his God with all his heart. And his will is that no one should be killing each other. So that's God's revealed will. He's spoken that to us. But his secret will, his decree was that it would be through men breaking his revealed will that he would bring salvation to the elect. Acts chapter 2 in Peter's sermon, as he brought the prophecies of old times from Joel and the Psalms, Peter says this in his Pentecost sermon, "This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." And Peter doesn't say at that point, and so you're all doomed, it's all over, go home and try to live as happy as you can until you come to utter destruction. No, when the men cry out, "What shall we do?" says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Be baptized. Repent. And there is mercy in Jesus Christ for those who repent. That is how God has planned all things to happen. God works His will in His own way. We can't understand that. We see God's will playing out before us. I thought of that thing called the butterfly effect. You have this theory that goes something like that a butterfly flaps its wings on one side of the world, and that even that, just that little movement of air from the butterfly flapping its wings, then can cause a chain reaction that maybe ends up in a hurricane on the other side of the world. We see little things being done in history, and it doesn't seem like anything significant to us. And then maybe years later, maybe hundreds of years later, you see that something great happened from it. Recently, there was the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther nailing the 95 Theses to the door in Wittenberg. And, you know, that was really the spark that ignited the Reformation. What if Martin Luther hadn't, he'd run out of ink? What if his local Staples didn't have the paper that he needed? Would the Reformation have happened? It's a silly question. But we see what God has done. His purpose was that little thing would be done, and that from that He would spark one of the greatest theological advancements since the early church.
Amen.
And so we see what God does. We look at it and we say, God used that. What a glorious God we serve, that He could use this monk and his active conscience and his insights to help us today. We see there are churches all over the world that have been affected by what God did through that. We could never have done that. Martin Luther did not purpose to cause a reformation. He didn't determine, I'm going to do this and this will be the beginning of a great thing. But instead, we see God's purposes playing out in history. He has declared, and it will come to pass. We see His power in all His plans coming to pass, and we marvel. God is God. God declares Himself to be the one in charge. He is finally in charge. And Isaiah has labored to demonstrate to us God is the one in whom we should trust. He is the one whose plans come to fruition. Trust in Him. This king of Assyria, don't trust in him. He can't make his plans happen. This God over here that the Assyrians are worshiping, the Assyrians made those up. Their plans can't happen. Don't be afraid of man. His plans cannot happen unless God wills for it to happen. So put your trust in God. God's power and judgment we see here are made plain in through judgment. God's power and justice, rather, made plain in His justice here, His purpose to display His justice and His power, made plain in these Assyrians here. These wicked people that have come, it's a similar thought to what God did with Pharaoh. God chose that Pharaoh would be a man through whom God would show His power. Mm-hmm. He claims this as His right, to show through some His mercy, through some His justice. Romans 9, beginning in verse 21. Has the potter, this is Paul writing, has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make his power known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. We see God determining, God doing and accomplishing his will. But oftentimes we grumble at this. We don't like that. Well, you should have shown mercy to this one. This one should have been a vessel of mercy, and maybe no one should have been a vessel of wrath. Nowhere should your justice be seen. That's often what we say. That's what the universalist says. No, God, don't show your justice. Everyone should be saved, regardless of their hearts. We criticize. No, God, you shouldn't have done that. You should have done this over here. It's the other, a few days ago, a couple weeks ago, my children were at a friend's house, and I wasn't there, but apparently they were allowed to play on a small violin, and my children do not know how to play the violin, and so they were trying to play some little notes on the violin, but I'm sure they were probably praised by the adults, but no one would take those few notes that the children played and say those little sort of screeching notes were a good comparison, or perhaps superior to, say, the London Philharmonic Orchestra as they play Mozart. The one is childish, it's simple, it's incomplete, perhaps incoherent. And the other is something that is being played perfectly and beautifully, an orchestra all flowing and working as it ought to be, with the conductor's skill leading them. And yet we do something far more ridiculous in our complaints against God, in our criticisms of his plan. He has made his plan of salvation and of judgment, how he will rule the world, what will take place. And we look at that, and humanity says, is that really the best that could be done? Is God's mercy really that great? Is God's justice actually good? We hear these sorts of complaints all the time. We ourselves are prone to wonder, even in our own lives, was that really necessary? Is that really wise for you to allow this in my life? Is this good? God, who has planned what will happen, who has declared his will from before time, the one who created all things, the one who created the rolling spheres, the one who holds the world and continues its existence, who gives life, who created life, who breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, the one who has done all these things, are we really to look at these things and say, I think I could do better? If you would just do as I tell you, it would be a better scenario. And then so many look at the sacrifice of Jesus. How many times have we heard in recent years, well, that's the Father sending the Son to die for other people's sins. That's divine child abuse. It's ridiculous. Why would you do something like that? Why would there be salvation through blood? It's gory. It's bizarre. It's cruel. Man looks at it and says what God has done, what God has decreed, and accuses and criticizes. And then offers their own substitutes, and that gets even more ridiculous. The mercy of God in Christ, that's ridiculous to the world. It's insufficient, it's cruel, it's bizarre, but I did see someone adopt a rescue pet at the shelter and take them in. I saw that on Instagram, and that's true mercy right there. That's true goodness. That's the sort of ridiculous thing that man comes up with. God's mercy in Christ is something to be criticized, but we look at what we do and we say, that's true mercy. That's the way it ought to be. This is human kindness. You see how ridiculous it is, the comparison of man's meager efforts. It's a far greater chasm between that and the comparison of the child, unknowing, not knowing what they're doing, screeching out a few notes on the violin and comparing that and saying, that's really music rather than the orchestra playing their parts beautifully. God governs all as He wills. We can deny it, we can hate it, we can criticize it, but it doesn't change it. We can try to change it. Think of Joseph and his brothers. His brothers, they heard Joseph's dreams, and really they were visions of what Joseph would be in the future, that he would be an authority figure over them. And they said, we don't want that. They were jealous. They didn't like that. They hated him. So we'll put an end to this. We will put an end to this, what Joseph's thinking here. And so they sold him into slavery, thinking that would be an end of it. He's gone. He's dead to us. And it was that very thing that God used as the instrument to make Joseph one of the most powerful men in the world at that time. God's will prevails. And we see here in this chapter that God says what He's doing here in to Assyria, what He will do, is the template for what He's going to do for all of mankind and all of time. Verse 26, this is the purpose that is purposed concerning the whole world, and this is the hand that is stretched out over all of the nations. The Lord of hosts is purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back?
Amen.
One commentator said of this, the Assyrian incident is a model for the eschaton. God's people saved by His hand, all others under His wrath and destruction. God has declared it, and it will come to pass. So we have the Assyrians almost as a down payment, an example. Do you see this? Do you see what happened in history to the Assyrian army? As they gathered out there outside of Jerusalem mocking, saying, this God, He can't save you. Yahweh cannot save you. Mocking their God and saying, you are in the power of the king of Assyria. And then they wake up one morning and over 100,000 are dead. God will bring His will to pass. Since God is able to control the entire course of history, we've seen this. We've seen this in prophecy. God says He will send seed of the woman to crush the serpent's head. The seed of Abraham, who would bless the nations. The lion of the tribe of Judah, who would rule as king, the Davidic king. And we see that in Jesus Christ. No other could fulfill all of those things. The prophet like Moses. We see all of these things that God has done. We see these things. How much more can He control, say, what's going on in our own nation? Do we look to Him, or do we put our trust in man? We have to remember that Isaiah is bringing this to the church. Put your trust in God. Realize that He is in control. If you want help, cry to Him. Don't just look to people. What about the individual? life, the individual man and woman. What about the trials that we go through? There are afflictions in life. We wish for good health and prosperity, but it's not always the case, is it? We wish for our loved ones to have good health and be safe from disease. We hate, and rightly so, we hate the effects of sin on the body. We see cancer and illness and heart problems and all of these things that are literally killing us. And we look at them and we cry out to God, and that's right to cry out to God, but not in complaint and say, God, this was a wrong choice. And that's where we go wrong. We begin to question, God, if you love me, take this away. Prove your love. If you are good, this is what you will do. In affliction, in suffering, we already have God's promise that He loves His people. We have the assurance of it most clearly in Christ. God loved us enough to send His own Son. Look to His Son. And then we come to an affliction and we say, okay, well, Jesus isn't enough of a proof for me to know that you love me. Take this away and then I'll believe. Do you ever do that? You look at the circumstances in life and say, God, take this away, or I'm going to question whether you're in control. I'm going to question whether you are doing all things well. We are called to trust in this God. We see that He has said, He has stated, His plans are coming to pass. What He designs will happen. And yes, there is suffering in those plans. And again, you see that in Christ. God sent His own Son into the world. Did He live a happy and prosperous life, free of pain, free of affliction? Absolutely not. You see Him in the garden. Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. But then what did Jesus say? Not my will, but yours be done. Amen. And He was submissive to the Father's will. And so that ought to be the state of our hearts. We see God as God. His plan will come to pass, is coming to pass. And so we don't put ourselves in the driver's seat and say, God, you're along for the ride and I'll tell you where we're going. No, we come with humility. God is God. We do not come to Him saying, God, you will be glorified when my will is done. You will be rewarded if you do as I say. But instead, we say with Jesus in the days of His suffering, not as I will, but as you will. Your will be done. Brothers and sisters, let God be God. Trust Him. His ways are perfect and will certainly come to pass. Complaining, grumbling, doubting achieve nothing good. But instead, trust Him. He has proven Himself over and over again. Trust Him. Stand in awe of His power. Worship your Creator, the one who can and does bring all of His plans to pass. Best laid plans of mice and men may fail, but God's purpose never does. He is glorified in this. And it's in His unchangeableness, in His ability to keep His plans, that we have hope. Because we know we certainly can't keep our plans. We certainly could not save ourselves. But in Him, in this one that is unchangeable, whose plans certainly come to pass, whose word is sure, we can have hope. We can have hope for salvation in Christ. He has promised us that if we call on the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in our hearts, we will be saved. He has made these plans. He has given them to us. They are certain. So though the world would come crashing down around us, for those who are in Christ, we have a firm place to stand, a shelter from the storm. His word will never fail. And as Isaiah says, the grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God abides forever. Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank you that your plans do not fail. Ours often do. We thank you that we can put our trust in such a glorious God who's declared the end from the beginning, who has determined the days of history. Lord, the God who has given us Christ the Son, that we might have salvation. Oh Lord, forgive us for ever doubting. Forgive us for grumbling. Help us to put our trust in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.